Well, those of you who were here last week will recall that Bob introduced us to one of the books that we're proposing maybe the kind of challenge you'd like to take on through the period of Lent. It's a book by Dave Tomlinson called How to Be a Bad Christian. And I see from the lists there's quite a few people who've signed up for it. That's a rather public list, Bob. I don't know whether that's a good idea or not. But How to Be a Bad Christian. It's the kind of book that you might want to read if you're, and I think many of us are in this kind of situation, where we don't really feel that we're very spiritual. We don't quite live up to what we think a good Christian is. And it's the kind of book that's going to help you to sort of say to yourself, well, I'm going to stop beating myself up about that. I'm going to actually be myself in my spiritual journey and accept the state that I am in. So don't beat yourself up. There is something about living with the truth about ourselves that Dave Tomlinson is encouraging us to accept. It's okay to be a bad Christian. So that's our Lent challenge. If you're inclined, this is the time to stop trying to please God, to stop putting on a face when you come to church, and just be true to yourself. And if you do, maybe you'll emerge from Lent a better human being, and maybe even a better Christian. So do, by all means, sign up for How to Be a Bad Christian. But then there are some of us amongst the congregation who need to wake up and smell the coffee. We may have well, when we first came into faith, or at certain stages in our lives, needed something reassuring to encourage us to know that God accepts us, whoever we are, whatever we've done, however we behave, God loves us. But one of the challenges of that message is that it can kind of lull us to sleep, and we become couch potatoes in the kingdom of God. And for those of us in that situation, Paul's words to us in Corinthians this morning are a huge challenge. Brothers and sisters, he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. Then Paul goes on to mention one of the symptoms of this kind of immaturity, this infantile way of thinking about their lives. He goes on to talk about the jealousy and quarreling that's going on amongst them, the way in which they're attaching themselves to spiritual leaders and not to God. And some of the rest of the epistle to the Corinthians goes on to mention other things that are characteristic of this infancy, this childishness that was apparent in the Corinthian church. He talks about divisions that are developing within the church. He talks about their tolerance of sexual immorality, of their arrogance. All of this, he says, is evidence that you are still in the flesh. Well, one way of thinking about what he means by that, that you are still of the flesh, is found in a phrase by Iris Murdoch, who wrote about the fat, relentless ego, which impatiently clamors to be fed, protected, and praised, and plaintively whimpers or throws tantrums when it isn't. There's a very important lesson that children need to learn, and that is to delay gratification. Not an easy discipline for any child. It's time to grow up, Paul is saying, to move from milk to solid food. And later in the epistle, he says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So the challenge, and it's a tough challenge, that some of us may want to respond to this Lent, is to grow up. We're going to encourage you to do that with another book that we're recommending, which is by Kerry Walters, called Giving Up God to Find God. Now, you won't be able to see it from this distance, but the first God is a small g, and the second God is a capital G. And Kerry Walters argues that it's time for us, if we're going to grow up as Christians, to give up the false gods, the idols, if you like, that we have followed through our lives in order to find the true God. And he's got a catalogue here of different gods that we can attach ourselves to and that often inhibit us and hold us back from growing up in Christ. all of this discussion about childishness or childhood reminds me of some of the things, the developments that have gone on in our understanding of human development over the last 60 or 70 years. Until the middle of the 20th century, the assumption was that childhood was the period during which, as human beings, we were being formed, in which the script was being written, and the rest of our life we just played by the script. Well, of course, we now know that that's not true, that we keep developing, we keep growing, we keep changing throughout the whole of our lives. And there are quite sophisticated ways of analyzing that, which I won't take time to talk about this morning. But there is a very simple way of thinking about human development in three stages, and I will point those out to you. We talk about childhood as that period during which we are exposed in the early years of our life to all kinds of sensations, much of which, to start with, we can't make sense of. We hold on to stories that we're told by parents, by the church, by other people, and of course in school, that help us to explain the world, that provide a framework within which we can make sense of the senses that we are experiencing. And we have a curiosity to kind of explore more of that sense world, to understand it better. And a very important part of that early stage of our development, of course, is that we are protected by others. Others provide the boundaries, provide the guidelines in which we live. But we break out of childhood and move into that turbulent period that we sort of lovingly call adolescence. You know, that period of mood swings and clumsy social relationships and all of the other things that happen in those early years of adolescence. But a fundamental characteristic of adolescence, of course, is that curiosity develops into an inquiring mind. We develop the capacity to reason, and we seek to make sense of the world. And that's when, for example, young people often get intrigued by science or history or other subjects that help them to discover more about the world out there, to make sense of it. There's something about that curiosity developing an inquiring mind that is so important, that nurtures a fascination with the universe. Some move on from adolescence into adulthood. And in that analysis, adulthood is actually a period when we continue to explore the world, of course, but we discover increasingly the complexity of our own inner selves and the emotions and feelings that swirl around inside us. And we discover that there are things we do not know. There are things that we will never know, that there is a limit to what we can know, and we settle down to accept the unknown. What some have called wise ignorance, the characteristic of adulthood. Well, as I was thinking about this passage in the sermon and our challenge for Lent, I was drawn to some of the writings of Baron Friedrich von Hugel. He got the title by inheritance from the Holy Roman Empire. He was an Austrian who did then move to England and spent the latter years of his life here in England. But he was a Catholic intellectual of the early 20th century, and he argued that those stages of development, childhood, adolescence, and adulthood, need to be matched by elements within our religious faith that support them. And so he talked about the aspects of religion, the elements, as he called them, that map onto those three stages of human development. So in childhood, we need an institution that by its customs and its creeds and the stories it tells, supports that early stage of our own spiritual development, our own human development. We then need our religion, our faith, to support the curious questions, the intriguing inquiry that we become involved in as adolescents, that allows space for us to explore. And that's an important stage of human development that needs to be matched by our religious environment. And thirdly, we need something that will enable us to take our faith into that final stage of adulthood, which he describes as being the mystical aspect of faith, where we know what we don't know, where we live with the unknown, where we're prepared to explore that for the rest of our lives. Now, von Hugel points out, and I think it's true, certainly, and Kerry Walters explores this question, it's possible, in fact, it's quite easy for churches to protect their members like children in a playground, you know, make people's faith journey comfortable and easy to accept, to give them food that sort of is basic and simple and unthreatening. You know, children never tire of hearing the same stories over and over again, do they, at bedtime? There's something about that kind of support that the institution of the church can easily offer to people. And one of the problems, or the challenges, of course, is that that lulls us to sleep, particularly in the repetition of our music and the stories we tell in church and the liturgy that we follow. Of course, it's not just a matter of age, is it? It isn't just about being children. It's about childish ways that can continue to linger with us on into adulthood. We never grow up. Now, that was, of course, the problem in Corinth. They hadn't grown up. They hadn't moved beyond that stage of childhood. And, of course, there are many in the church today who are actually still in that stage of infancy, simpletons in the faith. Their religion is a kind of private eccentricity. Their faith never moves into their public life or their workplace. It never impacts the way they live beyond the boundaries of the church. Very good recent example of that is that UKIP candidate who lost his posting because he had the suggestion that the floods are the result of God's condemnation for our attitude to homosexuality. Well, that's quite naive and suggests a rather limited and simplistic view of faith. Now, the move in faith towards adolescence and adulthood is a challenging step, not easy for us, not comfortable for us, to actually notice that we have questions to which we don't have answers, that we are called to accept that which we do not know. While we may have close encounters with God, we find them quite difficult to explain or to describe. Becoming agnostic on things that at an earlier stage we may have had strong convictions is a sign of adulthood. It is not a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign of growth. And that's an important thing to bear in mind. When we don't stop growing, we don't have answers to the big questions of the day, and the church is perceived as an irrelevance in the larger issues that face us out there in life. If we don't go any further than just inquiring into the big picture and stop looking at ourselves and the mystery that exists within ourselves, we too fail to become full, mature Christians. So that brings us, in a sense, to the heart of Paul's message here and the theme of Walter's book. The source of our immaturity is that we live with gods that are fashioned in our own image. They're projections of our own hopes and fears, of our anxieties and needs. Back in the 19th century, Ludwig Feuerbach said, "It is not as in the Bible that God created man in his own image, but on the contrary, man created God in his image." So, Kerry isn't arguing that we should give up on God, but that we should give up on the gods that we are preoccupied with, that prop up our rather infantile faith. And that's what we're suggesting may be a possible journey for you to take through Lent. If you're at that stage where you want more, you desire more, you long for something greater, this is the challenge. Not just to give up on coffee and chocolate, but also to give up on gods, the gods that are holding you back in your own faith journey. Which actually brings us to the reading from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, the choice is quite stark. The writer says, and these are the words of God, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. If your heart turns away and you bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. Love God and walk in his way, and you will live," is the message of Deuteronomy. "Give up your idols. Choose life." Well, Kerry Walters may be your guide on that journey. It's a catalogue of idols that we too easily follow, and we need to give up if we're going to grow. It's not an easy step to take. It means peeling away the layers of our ego the behavior patterns, the cravings and the fears that control us and that we project onto the idols that we actually follow. But that's a false self that we are called to move on from, propped up by false gods that I suggest Christ came to free us from. Remember, Lent ends on Good Friday when we remember again that the only way to follow the true God is through death. John O'Donohue says this: there's a divine restlessness within the human heart. Though outwardly we may maintain stability, the heart is an eternal nomad. Lent provides us with an opportunity, this is the suggestion, in which to stir up those restless longings, to accept the doubts that disturb us from time to time, to welcome the feelings that for too long we've suppressed, to acknowledge the temporary fixes that we've come to rely on, and to embrace the restlessness deep within. That restlessness will never be satisfied by a person or a project or a place, because that longing deep within the human heart is only for God himself. Nothing else can satisfy the longing of your soul. Choose life. And in that way, Lent might become for all of us, for me and for us, the beginning of a journey towards a more adult, mature faith. Amen.